This is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would add to the words that I speak so that your truth pierces through to our hearts as we worship you on this night of Jesus' Last Supper. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mandatum is a Latin word that means commandment. I get tickled sometimes when Dina or Starlin and I don't talk. I mean, we talk and prepare for the worship services, but she had no idea that the paragraph she put at the bottom of your program was almost going to be my exact introduction for this message. The Anglo-French rendering of the Latin mandatum. Henry, are you listening? Latin? My son's taking Latin right now. Mandatum, the Anglo-French rendering is Maundy. We call this Maundy Thursday, the Thursday before Easter, the day we commemorate the Passover meal Jesus had with his disciples before he was arrested and crucified. Maundy Thursday. And you can see the English words, mandatory and mandate, they come from this Latin word. Jesus sits at the table with his closest followers, and he gives them bread and says, "Take, eat." And he gives them a cup and says, "Take and drink. Do this in remembrance of me." And it's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Gathering for the Lord's Supper is mandatory for his followers. He doesn't say how often. He doesn't say we have to take the bread and the cup every single time we gather, although some worship traditions do that. What exactly is the commandment? What does it mean? And when does it take effect? And I have to tell you, as I work around these three questions this evening, I had laser focus on Matthew's gospel. And I'm so glad that Dina put down on your programs that part of the commandment is the command to love one another. And that's where in John, he says explicitly, "I give you a new commandment." I'm not dealing with that part tonight, although I do want us to love one another. But I'm zeroed in on Matthew's angle on this. What exactly is the commandment? What does it mean? And when does it take effect? What exactly does Jesus command his disciples and us to do when he tells us to take bread and drink wine? From the writings of the Apostle Paul, the letters that you see in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, from the practice of the very first Christians, as scholars have studied the church in the first century, we know that all in the church were invited to the table for the bread and the wine. The Lord's Supper was not reserved for elites within the Christian community. They were not to be any elites in the family of God. Regardless of one's social status, rich or poor, powerful or unimportant, all were welcomed as one family at Jesus' table. The assumption is, from the earliest Christians, that anyone who desired to follow Christ or claimed to be a follower of Christ would come together and join in communal worship. There is no such thing as a solitary individual Christian. We are followers of Jesus in community. In the earliest Christian communities, the Lord's Supper happened within worship. When Jesus commands, "Take the bread and drink the cup, do this in remembrance of me," he's commanding that we worship, that we gather with one another in the church and worship. In the tradition of the practice of the first century church, we gather for worship and come around the table. We are to welcome each other as equals. Here, there's no rich or poor. People of all racial and ethnic backgrounds are welcomed in love. Jesus commands it to be so. Come, worship. Remember him by eating the bread and drinking from the cup, and tell of the salvation he gives by inviting people you know outside the church to come with you. This was recorded in the Gospels. All four of the Gospels were written with the intent that they be read and reread publicly for the purpose of telling Jesus' story and drawing lost people to him. It's Monday, the mandatory thing. Gather with the church family, worship, eat and drink, remember, and bring others with you. What does it mean? Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body. It sounds bizarrely cannibalistic. In some worship traditions, believers think that when you eat the bread, it literally becomes Jesus' body, and when you drink the blood, it literally, drink the juice or wine, it literally becomes his blood. Now, these thoughts probably would not have occurred to the disciples at Jesus' table or to the earliest Christians. They were eating Passover. They were eating a meal they ate every year at this time. It's the passage that Roger read from Exodus. As they ate it this time, at what we call the Last Supper, Jesus transformed that most familiar of worship traditions. The unleavened bread harkened back to that meal the Jews ate when they were slaves in Egypt and on the run, and the angel of death killed the firstborn in each Egyptian family. Moses instructed the people to kill the lamb and spread the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their houses. The angel saw the blood and passed over the homes of God's chosen. The lamb each family sacrificed died in their place. Well, Jesus is the final sacrifice, covering not only Israel's sins, but the sins of the world. Remember, we're commanded to take the supper. It means we have to take it because we're all sinners, every last one of us. We are cut off from God because of the sins we've committed, and there's nothing we can do to atone for our mistakes in this way. Sin has stained our souls. Without Jesus, we're eternally lost. But we aren't without Jesus. He has come. He died on the cross, and he rose. When he says, take, eat, this is my body, he means he's going to suffer violence on our behalf. In Paul's rendering of this passage, 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus says, this is my body. And the way Paul writes it, he says, this is my body for you. Jesus is for us. He, God in the flesh, came for our good, our benefit. However hard life might be, and life can be quite trying, God loves us. God gives himself for us. We're not alone. Nor are we trapped in our sins. He took a cup saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' blood shed on the cross, sin loses its hold on us. All are invited to drink, but Jesus knew that not all would. All are invited and commanded to come to the table, but just because God gives the command doesn't mean everyone obeys it. God knew that some would receive this invitation to relationship with him given through Jesus and reject the invitation. Some would decide to live life on their own without God's help, without that connection, and God honors that response. Those who meet him and choose to turn away from him are cut off, separated from God by their own choosing. Those who obey and turn to Jesus and take the bread and cup are forgiven. Our sins are washed away. We become new creations. Well, we've said what Jesus commands. We're commanded to worship with God's church, treating all people as equals, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to come and worship, take the bread and the cup and receive forgiveness, and to tell the story of salvation to those who haven't heard. We've said what Maundy Thursday means. It means God's command. It means God is for us because God loves us. So our sins are forgiven. That which would cut us off from God has been removed. In Christ, we have access to God. Nothing stops us from living in relationship with God as His sons and daughters. When does this story take effect? That happens when we respond to the grace of God. The Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. We receive that invitation and we step to God in faith. The original disciples took this step after they met the resurrected Jesus. Shortly after the meal that we celebrate tonight, the original Passover Last Supper, Jesus would be arrested, and his disciples fled in terror. They abandoned him and went into hiding. However, when he rose from death and they met him and touched his resurrected body, they were changed. They went from fear to courage. They went through dramatic transformation. Tradition tells us the disciples became so determined to tell the world that we have salvation in Jesus that most of them ran afoul of the power of the day in the first century, the Roman Empire. Under the governance of Rome, the law dictated that all subjects of the empire acknowledge the divinity of the emperor. Caesar is Lord. That was the decree. The disciples could not abide by such a sentiment because they knew Jesus is Lord. Most of them died deaths. The disciples dying martyrs' deaths as gruesome as Jesus because they would not recant and acknowledge the divinity of Caesar. They didn't care what Rome did. They believed and insisted that Jesus and only Jesus is Lord. Well, we're not likely to be threatened with death as our forebears in the faith were. It doesn't happen that way in our culture. So, how will we know if we have obeyed the command of Jesus? Well, obviously, we're all here in worship, getting ready to take the bread and cup, singing songs of faith, confessing our sins, and turning to Jesus. In that sense, we're actively obeying the command. How will we know this obedience takes hold in our lives? Not tonight, not Easter Sunday, but after Easter, when we're away from the church, when we don't have the family of God around us cheering us on as we make confessions of faith. How will we know then that this obedience we've offered tonight has taken hold? We become self-giving, following the example Jesus set. We look out for others and give of ourselves for the benefit of others. And this happens in hundreds of ways. We couldn't possibly cite all the examples because there's no end to the way we can give of ourselves. I mean, it could be something simple like giving blood at a blood drive, or something that's longer term, investing your life in discipling another person, in helping them, encouraging them. Or it could be generous monetary donations to the church or to works that help people. The giving of ourselves happens in relationships with people we've known all of our lives. The giving of ourselves happens in interactions with strangers we meet for the first time. We become love banks, extravagantly doling out the love of God to everyone we meet. In addition to becoming self-giving, and that's one way we know that our obedience to the command has taken effect, has taken hold. Another way is we become storytellers. And the story we share is the good news of forgiveness of sins people can have in Jesus. God is building His kingdom through the work of His church in the world. Every time one of us shares the story of Jesus, a brick is put in place in the building of the kingdom. Every time we invite someone to church, a brick is put in place. Every time we help someone see what the life of a disciple looks like, a brick is put in place. God is building the kingdom. He works through the church and through the witness of individuals in the church, people like you and me. Are we saying all that stems from this dinner we call the Last Supper? A simple remembrance in bread and wine? Yes. Yes, that's exactly what's being said. Tonight, perhaps you needed to put it all together. The connection from what the disciples who were with Jesus went through that night to the life of faith you're currently living. Or perhaps you're in a different place. You needed to be reminded that, yes, you are a sinner, and yes, your sins cut you off from God. However, Jesus has covered your sins and opened the way. The pathway is clear for you to walk into God's loving embrace. Tonight, as you take communion, maybe it's the first time you receive forgiveness, really receive it, so that you're free from your sin and begin truly living as God's son or daughter. Or maybe tonight, for the very first time, you're getting a sense of this story. You've never heard it presented this way before, and now you may not know what it all means, but you've got a bit. Now that you know, you realize how much you need Jesus. Tonight, for the very first time, you want to ask Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And you can do that. I'll be around to talk about it if you want to, but you can do that as you come to eat and drink. Everyone is invited to come and meet Jesus in our songs, in our togetherness, and in the bread and cup. We're going to take a few moments of silent preparation. In this silence, let your own soul be still. Let the worries that fill your mind cease all the motion. Let your heart be quiet before God. Ask Him to reveal His love to you. And after we've had a minute or so of silent contemplation, then I'll call the musicians up to lead us in the song that will prepare us for the table. But let's pray to the Lord in silence, asking God to